We sang a song today. How's that go? Where's Seth at? Move. How's that last part of the verse go? The chorus. For when you move, our lives are changed. Talking about the taste of heaven here. And then it last phrase says, so come and move, I think is what it says. And I was thinking about that as we sang it and what that means. You know, we're asking God, you sang it, you asked God to move. And I think in response to that, what the Holy Spirit would do then is to say, okay, he would inspire you, he would encourage you, he would challenge you to move yourself, to take a step of faith. And that, of course, is what this series is all about. James 1 and 22 says, encourages us not just to be listeners of the word, but to be doers. And I hope that you'll be challenged and encouraged to do that today. I want to start the message entitled today, Engage in the Process. A little phrase, the second is like it, is where we're going to spend the time here at the end. More on that later. But I want to start out just reviewing. Let's review. All right? Listen to me now. We are creatures of great purpose. And your life has great meaning and potential. It really does. And that meaning, folks, is not found in how much money you can make or how much fame that you can muster. There's a quotation here I really like. Look at what it says. I think it's the next slide. Yeah, the meaning of life is to find your gift. The purpose of life is to give it away. Now, that's just kind of a cool thought, a secular quote. But think about that in terms of Christ. The meaning of life is to find your gift. Well, the first gift we got to find is the gift of Jesus Christ for our relationship with God, to give us life with God. Once you find that gift, it really makes sense. The purpose of life is to give that away. Is that your relationship with God that was given to you as a gift by faith in Jesus Christ, and then to share that, to give that, to live that in regards to other people. So your meaning's not found in how much money or how much fame you can muster. We are here. You are here on this planet to know, to enjoy, and to glorify the God of the Bible who created all things and in whose image you were created. Now, sin has destroyed, contorted, and killed all of that I just mentioned. And that's why we live on a planet where people kind of run around all over the face of this planet muttering, I've got to find myself, I've got to find myself. I heard that not too long ago. Young person, I got to find myself. I'm looking for myself. Well, that's because people are indeed lost. And sin has destroyed the purpose for which we were designed. And lies that go promoted as truth have confused and clouded and darkened all of that. So my question is, where do we go to cut through the fog? You know what I'm saying? Where do we go to cut through the fog, to give life to the dead, to bring reason to the insanity? And we go then to God's revelation. You see, in spite of our sin and rebellion, in spite of that, God in His grace, He reaches out to us. He has revealed Himself. He has spoken into the silence of our dead and deafened ears. He has shined light into our dead and blinded eyes. He has done that, folks, through His Word and through His Son. And in His Word, we find the vulnerability of God. His character and His nature are expressed for all of us to see. Reading the Bible, I thought about this week, it's sort of like reading God's diary. You know what I mean? It's sort of like, I never thought of it that way before, but the Scripture's like reading God's diary. He lays it all out there. We find His holiness and His purity and His hatred of sin there. We find that He is jealous for us, meaning that He made us for Him and for Him alone. And He does not wish to share us with things that defeat, destroy, and kill us. And he manifests his character in his moral law, the Ten Commandments. And in this law, we find, I'll just pull one for an example, not only that it's morally wrong to lie to one another, but we find it goes much deeper than that. The reason goes to the heart of God. God is a truth-telling, truth-revealing, vulnerable God. He always tells the truth. And since you and I are created in his image, then we were designed by God to flourish in the truth as well. And when we deceive and hide and distort, we not only break the rules, so to speak, we not only offend our truth-telling creator, but we also sin against our very self, since we were designed as truth-telling image bearers. Sin is not you being a big shot and putting it in God's face. Sin is you committing moral and spiritual suicide. Sin doesn't make you look smarter than God. Sin reveals the fact that we are fools. Fools who do the same morally indefensible things over and over again, expecting different results than the disaster that I experienced before and that inevitably occurs. So when the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and when the Scripture says the wages of sin is death, to be dead to God forever, what can be done about that? You know, dead things can't fix that, can they? Dead things can't fix or do anything. Dead things don't know they're dead. If you're here this morning and you do not know about the gospel of God, then you are dead to God in your soul, and it's possible and probable that you don't even know that. You might be evaluating it logically, weighing this, weighing that, without even knowing, without even realizing your condition before a holy God. Dead things don't know anything. And dead things can't do anything about being dead. But here, turn the corner, is the gospel, the good news. God has defeated sin and death. Yours and mine. His wisdom has trumped our foolishness. He wants to make us all alive to him. How did he do that? Well, Adam messed it all up. Christ fixed it all up. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, the wages of sin is death. So God instituted, created a plan for his son to die as the wages for your sin, to take the just punishment that his holiness required, and then he defeated our sin and death that required him to die when he rose from our grave. He defeated your deadness to God and mine too. Praise his name. And so now, if you are dead to God this morning and you realize that you can't fix that because dead things don't fix anything, they are powerless, lifeless, if you realize that and turn to Christ, if you'll believe this good news that God did this for you, if you'll believe on his son, then you will be born a second time, born again spiritually from among the dead. God will forgive your sin because Jesus already paid the price for it. And God will give you himself, the Holy Spirit, to breathe life into your dead soul, and you can become alive to God. This is the gospel, the good news. Now, I started this off this morning saying that you and I are creatures of great purpose, right? That we are here to know, enjoy, and glorify the God of the Bible in whose image you have been, listen to this now, recreated once you come alive in Christ. Once you're born again of his Spirit, forgiven of your sin, now you can live that great purpose of knowing, enjoying, and glorifying God. Forget the money, forget the power, forget the fame, forget the pleasure, forget trying to impress and fit in with people. Those are dead-end streets. Amen? You can live to the glory of God, to the glory of the God of love who created this universe. There's my introduction. Now, chances are, possibly, that maybe reached into the soul of some and said, wow, I've never quite seen it that way before. Well, if that's you, then pause right now and just talk to the Lord about it. God, forgive even me. forgive even me. Matter of fact, we'll just pause for a second and give you the opportunity to go one-on-one with the Lord right now if His Spirit is yanking your chain. Let's do that. Father, You're a holy God. We're called to be holy because You are holy. You're a God of love and forgiveness. And we need that love and forgiveness because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And if there's anybody today that has realized that, has come to the point of conviction of that, you would do the miraculous thing that only You can do, breathing spiritual life, the life of Your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ into that soul as they humble themselves and believe the gospel, confessing with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in their heart that God raised Him from the dead. I believe Your word, Lord, when it says you'll be saved. And I pray for if there's any like that today, Lord, that You gave birth in their soul today, that they would rejoice, that Your joy would be theirs, that they would not be able to contain the life that You've given them, that they would proclaim that and let people know that today they became a child of God by Your glory and Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, based on that little introduction, what does that life look like to live that out loud? What does that life look like? Well, in a word, discipleship. Discipleship. To live this life, once we come to Christ, to live as learners of Christ who influence other people in their following of Him, to learn of Him as well. What is a disciple? We used Matthew 4:19 some weeks ago, where Jesus said, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And we saw in there four things. Just want to review those with you. We said a disciple is one who comes to Jesus. That's why we started with the gospel this morning. It is one who responds to the gospel of Jesus. And that gospel, once received, once responded to, is declared joyously in baptism. It's pictured. It's pronounced. It's declared. Also, a disciple is one who follows Jesus. It's one who responds to the person of Jesus Christ. You get to know Jesus. You get to read of Him and consider His teaching and interact with His Spirit. You respond to the person of Jesus, resulting in intimacy, in intimate learning and living. Come, follow me, Jesus said. And then he said, I will make you. A disciple is one who is transformed by Jesus. It's one who changes, who is transformed, changes in the presence of Jesus, manifested in the fruit of the Spirit from the inside out. And then lastly, a disciple is one who participates in the activity of Jesus. He said, I'll make you fishers of men, the activity of Jesus. It's one who engages in the mission of Jesus, bearing the fruit of disciples. Now that we have looked at what a disciple is, how do we, here's the question we're working on now, how do we as a church do a better job of being and making them? And what I'm suggesting to you for your consideration, prayerful consideration, is that we engage in a process of discipleship that we're laying out right now. The word engage, I love that word. And we're basing our engagement on the great commandment right now, Matthew 22:36, where someone asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love what? Your neighbor as yourself. You love God and you love people. That's how Jesus summarized the entire Old Testament law. How do you engage, then, we asked, Okay, we say if we're going to process this out and we're going to use love God as one of our major themes, then how do you engage in that? What does loving God look like? And I suggested two simple things, two W's, if you will, and that was worship and word as far as processing it out. You love God by worship. You go to church. That's at least one way in which you worship. And secondly, you love God by reading His Word, the Bible. That's the word part. Now that, listen to me now, that, what I just said in that last sentence is boiled down simplification of the message 2 weeks ago on this topic of engaging and loving God. So if you weren't here, if you weren't here that Sunday to get the depth and spirit behind those two simplifications, then you really need to go back and listen to that message. I would encourage you to do so. It was called Disengage, Then Engage. And you can access that message at our website, mrccchurch.org, or you can go directly to soulcoffee.podbean.com. But that was that, loving God. We're going to move on today to the second part of how you engage in the process of discipleship. And that second part of this in Matthew 22, 36 is you love people. And Jesus said, the second is what? Like it. Like what? The first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, before we get into the specifics, which I'll tell you right out, and you see it on the back of your outline there, there's a little thing that's, that deals with kind of a summary of the process that you've heard in previous messages and the messages to come. But for this second part, loving people, we've parted that out as group and gifts. We had two W's for the first one. We got two G's for the second one, group and gifts. But before we get into that, I want to spend the rest of the message today on that phrase where it says the second is what? Is like it. That's interesting. Have you ever thought about that? How is the second greatest commandment to love people like the greatest commandment to love God? How's that? Well, there's a lot you could say about that. I want to present to you a few things from the Word. And the first one is the point on your outline, the threes. You see that there? And I want to take that right back to our purpose. There is much to being created in the image of God. Who is? God who is what? Three things in one. What is that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is three in one. And this pattern of three is part of, it seems to be part of God's relational order. Every human being who knows Christ, or we could say every human being as created in the beginning, Adam, is a three in one being, body, soul, and spirit, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and elsewhere, body, soul, and spirit. So God is Father, Son, and Spirit. Human beings are body, soul, and spirit. And then when you go further into that, every family, every physical family, or family, we'll just leave it at that, by God's design, which is why the family, I believe, is under attack to be redefined in a broken world, every family is father, mother, children. It's three in one. And you can expand upon that and say every human relationship, no matter what it is to be built kind of in this pattern. It's God and you and other. I've called that in the past. You probably remember the phrase that I used to describe that as the triangle of influence. And that really is what discipleship is all about. It's you and your relationship with God. Very real, very deep, very exciting relationship with God. It's real and true to you. Brought to bear on another life as you relate with them in the vulnerability of friendship. That can be with words, and that can be without words. As you love, care, just enjoy them. As you listen to them. See, you were made to have a deep personal relationship with God, and to live out of that, to have relationship with God's image bearers. We see that throughout the Scriptures. You were made to influence people that way. The Bible says when you know Christ, that you become an ambassador of Christ. Am I making that up? No. And you become, in the same passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, you become a minister of reconciliation. An ambassador of Christ, a minister of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, end of the chapter. Listen, Jesus' first command to his disciples, his first command was simply to them, come and follow me. He invited them into relationship with himself. They hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years. At the end of that time, just before Jesus went to the cross, he said this in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He said, now listen, guys, a new command I'm going to give you now. This is a new one. And for the first time, it wasn't just, hey, come hang out with me. It's about you and me. Oh, yeah, I got 11 others. Now, all of a sudden, he says, look around the room, guys. A new command I give you. Love each other. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, my followers, if you love one another. So, love God. The second is like the first. Love people. 1 John chapter 4, John was in the room that day, by the way. That command stuck with him, the son of thunder, the mouthy one, you know. He and James, hey, that village over there, they rejected you and us. Why don't we just call down some thunder on those people? That was the fleshly nature of James and John, sons of thunder. And here's what John said. In 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Ooh. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen can't love God whom he hasn't seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the first part of our message today our intro. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, becomes spiritually alive. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. If you notice there, if you think and meditate on that, he says it both ways. He says, sure sign that you love God is that you love people. And at the end, he says, a sure sign that of when you're loving people is that you love God. When you love people in truth, in the truth of the gospel, it's a sure sign that you have a love for God. He says that both ways. Now, before we just gloss over and head on from this love thing and move on from that, I just want to remember and talk about the love of God. Love is such a concept that's everywhere in our culture and nowhere defined well at all. Except maybe in Frozen. They sort of got it right in there. So we can't just gloss that over because it needs to be understood, because we have such a distorted and warped view in this world about what that means to love. Jesus said early on in his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount, now get this, I love this part, Matthew 5:43, he says, you guys have heard that it was said, this is what you've been taught in synagogue and elsewhere, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was the teaching of the day. That's how humanity does business. When we think of love, we think of being nice to people that are generally nice to us. That is not how God views it, sees it, does it. And Jesus goes on in the next verse, but I'm telling you something different. Love what? Your enemies. Oh, and pray for those who persecute you. Why should I do that? That you may be what? Like your dad. Sons of your Father in heaven. Because this is what he's like. He causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain, the blessing of rain, on the righteous and the unrighteous. Know what that's saying? God blesses everybody, even those that hate him. And then he finishes it this way. If you love those who love you, what reward are you going to get for that? Or not even the tax collectors do that. By the way, tax collectors, of course, were viewed as the like bottom of the manure pit, okay, in the culture of the day. And before you think that Jesus was just condemning, you know, dishing tax collectors, remember he called Matthew, a tax collector, to follow him. So he's connecting with the cultural view there to make a point. Even tax collectors treat people nice that kind of treat them nice. And he says, if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than anybody else? Don't pagans even do that? And then he says this, he wraps it all up this way, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what's the standard for our loving other people? Is it how they treat us? No. It's how God treats his everybody. So the second greatest commandment is like the greatest commandment. The greatest, love God. The second greatest, love people like God loves people. And how do we make that into a process that we can actually use and say, you know what? I know I got a lot of issues inside my heart, but I'm engaging in a process with God, in obedience to God, where I'm trusting that he's going to change my heart and all that. How can we engage in a process like that? Well, love God through worship and word. And you love people. And we're going to have to wait till next time to dig into that since we're out of time today. But you love people through group and gifts. And we'll talk about that next time. So in the meantime, I just ask you today, what about you? Where do you stand in all this? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? And what evidence could you bring forth to say, yeah, I am. I got a lot of issues. I got a lot of problems. I got a lot of fears and insecurities. But I'm engaging in a process whereby I'm believing, based on God's word, that in that process, his spirit, the wind of his spirit and truth, is going to blow in and through my soul. That I can become like Jesus Christ, and in becoming like him in this process, gradually, bit by bit, as he teaches me and trains me, and as I respond in humble obedience to his word, that he is going to use that obedience, that his spirit is going to be quickened and released through my life to influence and encourage other people to know Christ as well. Where are you at now? Let's pray.